you have been following what has been happening on Wall Street, you know that we are living through some tough economic times. Since October, all three major financial indexes, the Dow Jones Industrial Average, the S&P 500, and the NASDAQ, have all been free-falling, erasing whatever gains investors might have made in 2018. We have just witnessed and lived through the worst December in decades. And since a record high in September, the market has been buffeted by a range of concerns. The trade war between the United States and China, the prospects of higher interest rates by the Federal Reserve, the cooling of our economy. And rising interest rates have hurt the housing market. Crude oil prices, though, have dropped dramatically, and we see those good effects at the pump. Corporate bonds, however, are lower too. So is the yield on the 10-year Treasury bond, which is down 2.85%, the lowest since early September. 2018 is emerging as a remarkable year for financial markets, with almost every type of investment and asset class declining. Stocks, bonds, commodities, even safe treasuries, all of them posting negative returns. And many economists are not optimistic that we've seen the end of this bear market and that 2019 is going to be any better. In fact, I've read this week that some economists are predicting that the stock market will lose 73% of its value on January the 1st of 2019. I hope and pray they're wrong. Hope and pray they're wrong. But there is so much uncertainty in our world, which has a tendency to spook investors. So the big question remains for those of us who have money in the stock market, and I have retirement there, where do we invest our money? Is there a safe place to put one's money? What do we do? How do we live through tough economic times? What should be our perspective on money? Where should we invest our money? Are economic downturns the time to withdraw, to hoard our money, to save as much as possible and thus limit our giving? How do we handle prosperity? And how do we handle necessity? What do they teach us about our faith? These are the questions I want to address today and next week, as we close out 2018 and as we enter into 2019. How do we live through economic tough times? Now, if you know me, you know that finances have never been a big issue for me. Money has never been. I praise God for the way you've provided for my wife and I to live among you, to minister here. And I very rarely preach on money, so if you're here visiting with us, this is an aberration. This is not a norm. And I do usually one sermon every couple years on money issues. So I'm getting this 2018 done today and 2019 done next week, and that'll be it. But it may surprise you to know that Jesus, while ministering here on earth, had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Many of his parables had money themes, and he spoke extensively about what our attitude should be towards riches. The culture of his day, in which he was living, was just as materialistic as the culture of ours. Oh, they did not spend their money on new luxury cars or Rolex watches, but they did were equally concerned about acquiring wealth, about living comfortably, about buying fine clothing, jewelries, and homes. The acquiring of stuff was as important to Jesus' generation as it is to ours. Now, the central theme of the sermon that we're going to be looking at, we're just going to be looking at a portion of the sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5, the theme is that his followers are called to a radically different lifestyle. We are to be radically different than the world surrounding us. Different from the religious crowd and different from the secular society. In the first 18 verses of chapter 6, Jesus deals with how we are to be different from the religious hypocrites who do everything for outward show and the applause of men. Our devotion to Jesus Christ is to be expressed, for the most part, in secret. So whether we are giving to help another brother or to support a ministry, or whether we are praying or expressing our personal commitment to Christ through fasting, we should do so secretly and sincerely from our hearts. The religious hypocrites values man's approval. We are to value God's approval. We are not to look for earthly rewards, but be willing to wait for the heavenly. To have Christ's approval, that's all that should matter to us since we are his followers. But beginning with chapter 9, verse 19, Jesus shows us that we are to be different from the secular materialists who have made money their God and who have as their vision or aim in life the accumulation of more things and who are concentrating on stockpiling, building a stockpile of financial assets. Jesus wants us to be different. But the question is, are we? Are we different? In an article from World Vision magazine entitled, "Will the Real Cultural Christian Please Stand Up?" the author makes these insightful comments. He says, to the extent that our secular culture values captivate us, we are unavailable to advance God's kingdom. And that's a serious problem. We all seem to be trying to live the American dream with a little Jesus overlay. We talk about the lordship of Jesus, but our careers come first. Our house in the burbs come first. Upscaling our lives comes first. Then with whatever we have left, we try to follow Jesus. The problem is, once we try to do it all and have it all, we don't have much time, money, or energy left for anything else. We have sold Christian young people the wrong dream, and they have little left over to advance the gospel. The kingdom is in danger of losing a whole generation of workers. Whatever commands our time or our energy, our resources commands us. And most of us are living lives that aren't much different from our secular counterparts. One of the reasons we're so ineffective in evangelism is that we're so much like the people around us. What we do, what do we have to call them to? Oh, we hang around the church building a little more. We abstain from a few things and we're quite as hedonistic, although we sure keep trying. So we aren't that different. We have reduced Christianity to a crutch to help us through the minefield of the upwardly mobile life. Now, that's quite an indictment that he writes there. But he's saying we aren't that different from the world around us. We want the American dream with a little bit of Jesus overlaid. We want to concentrate on having both. But Jesus is going to say to us this morning in this text, and that is we must choose. We can't have both. We can't have both. We can't be both materialistic and a follower of Jesus. Our perspective on money, on wealth, on investing our money is to be different from the worldly counterparts. For Jesus today says that we as his followers are only to have one treasure, one vision, and one Lord. One treasure, one vision, one Lord. Let's look at each of them this morning. First of all, the one treasure. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I think we have to look carefully at what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is not saying this morning. First of all, he is not saying that we should all take a vow of poverty. And that is sell everything that we own and give it all to the poor in order to follow him. It is true that Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, that you need to sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me. But that Jesus said that to him only because Jesus knew that this rich young ruler not only had money, but money had him. Money controlled him. Having things is not necessarily wrong, but things are not to have us and control us. We are to use the things of this world, but not abuse them. So we're not to, I don't think we're to sell all that we have and give it away. In fact, the Bible says a lot about us working hard and about earning money in order to live and to provide for our families. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but in idle chatter leads only to poverty. And then in verse 28:19, he who tills the land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Paul encourages the believers at Thessalonica to follow his example of hard work in order to provide for their needs. He writes, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not that we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now these, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now the word is, we're to work hard. We're to earn our own living. We are to earn our own keep, eat our own bread. We're not to live off the generosity of other people. And not only provide for our needs, but the needs of our family, including our extended family. Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers provide for their own. And so should we as believers in Jesus Christ. God wants us to work. God wants us to use our hands. God wants us to earn our living and provide for our family. So following Jesus does not mean that I have to sell all that I have, quit my day job, give all my possessions to the poor, and take a vow of poverty. He may call some to do that, and he does. But the vast majority of us, he wants us to work hard, provide for ourselves, our extended family, and by doing so, we are not laying up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but are being obedient to Christ's command. Now, secondly, when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he is not saying that we should not save for a rainy day, but that is, we should empty our savings accounts and live by faith, trust in the Lord. I know many people think that's what you need to do, just need to trust Jesus and he'll somehow provide. But I don't think the Bible commands that. In fact, in Proverbs 6, the little ant is commended for saving food crumbs for later. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Just think about those little ants. They crawl around. Somehow they always have time to show up for picnics. They're always there at picnics, right? They come out and, boy, they're carrying off food. Some of them bigger crumbs than what the ant is, you know, and just carrying it away. They are storing it up for the time when that food is not available and they will have something to eat. You know, some ants are smarter than humans who fail to work when they can and save a little of what they make for that rainy day. And then they end up having nothing at all. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Wise people, wise men saved. Foolish men spent all that they had. I just read recently that there's a vast number of people that live just from paycheck to paycheck. They have nothing in savings. In fact, I've read somewhere that the average person, when they retire at retirement age, have less than $200 in savings. That seems hard to believe, doesn't it? Wise people save. Thirdly, when Jesus says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth," he's not saying that we should not enjoy the possessions that God's given to us. You know, some people think that, you know, if you have money, you shouldn't enjoy it. That's not God's perspective on wealth. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God gives us all things to enjoy. We're not to become haughty. We're not to become proud. We're not to think about all the things we've accumulated, all the things that we have. We certainly are not to trust in our riches for our security in life. Our trust is to be in the living God, the God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy what He's given to us. So possessions of themselves are not wrong. It's not a sin to save, and enjoying our possessions is not taboo, but what Jesus is saying to you and I is twofold. First of all, he says, don't make it the ambition of your life to stockpile material things. Don't make it your life's ambition, your life's goal to have a huge bank account. Now, many today dream of that. Many today dream their goal in life is to retire a multimillionaire or a billionaire. I would dare say this week millions of Americans are going to be playing the Mega Million lottery because it's up to 400 and some million dollars, the jackpot, and it's growing every week. And many people are hoping that they buy that lucky ticket and they win it all. Some turn to work and they become workaholics. They work all the time. They snatch up every opportunity to earn a buck, working the long hours, late nights, early mornings, and earn more and more money to buy more and more stuff. I remember when I was working in the machine shop out in Illinois, there were guys, we worked night work, 11 to 7 shift. There were people that worked 11 to 7 and worked the 7 to 3 shift, doubles, because they wanted more money, more money. Of course, you could earn more money that way. You got paid double time. For your second 8 hours. Workaholics. Many sacrifice marriage and families to accumulate more and more stuff. It's their ambition. It's what drives them. In contrast, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, our sights are to be set on a different goal. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Godliness with contentment. Content with just the things, basic things that God's given to us. Food, shelter, clothing, those things, to be content. For the truth is that whatever wealth we might accumulate in our lifetime, when we die, we leave it all behind. We leave it all behind. We brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. Godliness with contentment should be our goal. Paul goes on to explain why the desire to be rich can be detrimental to our spiritual health. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into the snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who pursue wealth are tempted to obtain it through illegal or shady means. Sometimes at all costs, no matter how it might hurt or harm other people. It's not money itself, but rather it's the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. So my friends, we're not to make it our ambition in life to stockpile material things. But rather, our ambition in life is to stockpile a heavenly treasure. A heavenly treasure. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth, rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heavenly treasures. You can only choose one treasure in life. Choose the heavenly one. Now, how do we stockpile heavenly treasures? Well, Jesus gives us the exchange plan, by which you can convert earthly treasures into heavenly ones. And he does so in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. He says, I tell you, use wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, what does he mean by this? It sounds like he's talking about buying friendship. Well, in a sense, he is, but what he's saying is we need to buy eternal friendships. We need to invest our money in people. Paul writes it this way. He says, command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Both Jesus and Paul are saying the same thing, and that is we should do with our money as stewards is to invest it in God's work, invest it in those ministries that are reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, invest it in missionary endeavors, so by investing in God's work and people coming to know Christ as Savior, then your earthly treasures is being transferred from here to heavenly treasures. You see, my friends, this treasure, the only treasure down here that you and I can take with us to heaven is people. That's it. Everything else we're going to leave behind. Only people can we take with us to heaven. People who've come to know Christ as their Savior through our ministries. People that we've invested our lives in. Those are the people we take to heaven. Everything else we leave behind. Now, Jesus rarely asks us to do anything without a reason. And he gives us two here. First of all, he says, only the heavenly stockpile is safe. See, the earthly stockpile is subject to moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Ancient times, wealth was measured in basically three ways. First of all, your clothing. And you think people are fashion conscious today and like in New York or whatever. But back in those days, rich people sometimes had golden threads woven into their clothing, both to display and to store their wealth. But the best clothing, my friends, were made of wool. And Jesus said, clothing are a bad investment because moths love them. And they'll eat your tunic right off your back. If you're not careful, there goes your wealth. The other is grain. People stored grain just like the rich people, like the farmer, counted their wealth by the size of their grain bins. But Jesus says that grain is a poor investment. Don't put your money into commodities because rust, or the ancient word there is literally eating, will get you. The eating will get you. In other words, the rats and mice are going to eat your investment of grain. And then the other thing is possessions, things. Things. And you know what? Things are up there. Those that are often hidden in homes are out in the field, and they would actually take their possessions out and bury them in the ground to keep them safe. Jesus says they're not a good investment either, because thieves will break into your house and they will clean you out. Now, even in these days, today it's of mothballs and cedar closets and insecticides and pesticides mouse traps, locks, burglary alarm systems, homeowners insurance. In these days of banks and federal insurance programs, in the days of Security Exchange Commission, our possessions down here are not as safe. They're not secure, even with all those safeguards. We all totter on the brink of financial disaster. But the only investment that we can make which is safe is when we invest our money in the work of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the treasure is stored in heaven, where there are no pests, varmints, or thieves. Now Jesus gives a second reason for investing in heavenly treasure, and that is the location of our treasure indicates our spiritual condition of where our heart is. Look at verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, good investors research before they invest their money. Before committing their cash, they want to know something about the financial health of the company, who serves on the board of directors, the vision that the leadership has for the future of the company, something of the product line that is produced and how it fares in the market. Therefore, good investors usually invest in products that they themselves use or in industries in which they have an interest beyond just making a financial profit. Where they sink their money is an indicator as to where their interests lie. And the same thing is true in the spiritual. Where we sink our finances is a good indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart and where our interests lie. We can't have our hearts set on heaven and the vast majority of our treasures here on earth, nor can we have our hearts set on the things of the earth and have our great treasures in heaven. They are inseparable. Where we spend our money, how we handle our finances, reveals the true spiritual condition of our hearts. Where our heart is, that's where we'll be placing our treasure. Now we will be concentrating on acquiring, we need to concentrate on acquiring one treasure, the heavenly one. Secondly, we must choose one vision. One treasure, one vision. Look what he says here, beginning verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is your dream in life? Do you have dreams of winning the big one, being rich and wealthy? Do you dream of being financially independent, able to do whatever you want to do? What are your dreams in life? You know, there are many people, many teachers today, charlatans I call them, that are out there teaching that in order to be rich and to have money, you have to visualize it. You need to get up every morning and think about your goals and concentrate on making money and visualize what $1 million would look like or $1 billion would look like and how it would feel in your hands. And just think about it. If you dream about it and think about it enough, it's going to become a reality. It all depends on your vision. But what they fail to tell you is what Jesus Christ reveals here, and that is, we can either have good eyes or bad eyes. We can either have good eyes or bad eyes when it comes to money. He takes a physical illustration here, and he draws a spiritual application. The eye, Jesus says, is what emits light into your body. I would have you close your eyes for a few minutes and just experience the darkness, but I'm afraid you'll fall asleep. So keep the eyes open. You know, you close your eyes and you can't see anything. Can't see the room. You can't see the people next to you. But when you open your eyes, you're full of light and you can see and enjoy what's around you. Now, Jesus is saying that it's possible for you and I to have poor spiritual vision and thus miss out on what God has planned for our lives, to miss out on the enjoyment of the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to bring us. Now, what causes poor spiritual vision? What causes the bad eyes? Talks about the eyes being bad here. And the body full of darkness. Well, I did a study on the eyes, the bad eyes or the evil eyes in Scripture, and every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it has something to do with finances. Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, he says, "Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and become sin to you." Under the law, every 7 years, debt was released. So you loaned the person money in hopes that they would pay you back before the seventh year came around, because in the seventh year, you had to eliminate the debt. You let it go. You forgave the loan and you would lose the money. And so here's a man. Somebody comes and says, "Can I borrow $10? Can I borrow $100? And think of, you know, next year is the seventh year. And if I give him money, he probably won't give it back to me. And I'm going to lose this money. God says that's an evil eye. That's a bad eye. His eye is evil. Proverbs 23 verse 6 says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser." Literally, the word miser, there is one who has an evil eye. "Nor to desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsels you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." Solomon warns us of the miser, the man with the evil eye. He's more concerned with how much food you've eaten, how much this meal is costing him, than he is about your welfare. And as you're sitting there eating, he has that calculator. Oh, ate a steak, that's $10, you know, and has the calculation going in his mind. Boy, this is really costing me a lot. Really doesn't want to feed you. And he says, "Don't eat. Any compliments you might have given him are wasted." Now, the reason the man with the evil or bad eye is so covetous, so tight-fisted with his money, is unwilling to share, to give, is because, as Proverbs 20:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. The vision of this man with the evil eye is to be rich, to get more, to have more. All he sees in front of his eyes are dollar signs, and everything is calculated in life on according to how much it is costing him. All he sees is himself. His focus is on what he has accumulated for his own benefits. He has eyes for no one else. He uses people to get what he wants. Relationships are viewed as business opportunities. Perhaps we know people that have used other people to get ahead, and they just use and use and use people. That's the person with the bad eye, the evil eye. Now Jesus says the man with the evil eye is living in darkness. There is a giant void inside. It says, John says in 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" His heart is empty. There's no love of God in him. There's no love of God for other people in him. His heart is barren of God's love. He's not enjoying the life that Jesus came to bring us. In fact, it's overwhelming darkness. Instead, Jesus wants us to have clear vision. The Greek word translated here as good or good vision is translated in Romans 12 verse 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 as liberality, or James chapter 1 verse 5 is generously. In other words, we are to have eyes open to the needs of people around us and generous. Now in our giving, we're to do so as we purpose in our hearts to give. Paul says, "So let each one of us give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." There's to be no pressure, no coercion, no begging or bargaining, just between you and God. That's how we do it here at this church, just between you and God, whatever you give. But we're also to give generously. We are to have a generous giving vision. That's the kind of eyes Jesus wants his followers to have. Eyes that are open to the needs of the world. Eyes that are open to the misfortune of people. Eyes that represent a generous heart. Eyes that see the needs of a brother or sister and give generously out of a heart of love. And Jesus says that when our vision, our dream in life is not to get ahead, but to give instead, then we can expect our lives to be flooded with his blessing. And grace. See, God's principles for his people have always been, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Jesus said it this way, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul encourages us. He says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And as we give generously, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. My grandfather used to say, you can never outgive God. And I have found that to be true in my life, and many of you can testify to the same thing, that as we give generously to help people, generously of our finances, that God somehow provides even more to us. It's not this idea of getting rich. It's not a prosperity gospel that I'm preaching. But it is, God does bless, sometimes not in kind. In other words, God doesn't always give back in cash. He can give back in other ways. God blesses our lives as we have good eyes to see the needs of the world. So we're to have one treasure, one vision, but it all points to one Lord. One Lord. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Can't serve them both. The word master here refers to a slave owner, not an employer. It's possible many today work two or more jobs, so they have two or more bosses or two or more employers. And if they work the number of hours that they are scheduled to work, and if they perform the work expected, and they have fulfilled their obligation to their employers, no matter how many they may have. So it's possible to serve one or more employers, but it's impossible to serve one or more slave masters, because slave owners had complete and total control over their slaves. For a slave, there's no such thing as part-time or partial obligation, but he owes full-time service to his full-time master. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. We cannot serve both God and money. But you might say to yourself, well, I can sure try. I can balance it out. I can concentrate on giving to God on Sundays and getting ahead during the week. I can give allegiance to both. But Jesus said, no, we can't. We have to choose. We can't choose both, because what they ask of you is opposite of each other. See, God commands us to walk by faith. Money whispers, no, you must use your head and walk by sight. God calls us to be humble. Money says, gloat over me. Show off what you got. Flaunt me so others see. God calls us to set our minds on things above, to concentrate on the heavenly. Money says, no. Put your attention down here. You don't want to be too heavenly minded that you miss out on the piece of the pie right down here. God calls us to love the light, to live holy and pure. Money says, it doesn't matter how you make it, just so you make me. If it's illegal or immoral, as long as you don't get caught, why, it's okay. The end justifies. Of acquiring wealth justifies the means. God tells us to look on people as objects of his love and to love people for who they are. Money says, look on people as means of to get what you want, as potential income for you. God tells us, look toward things unseen and eternal. Money says, focus on the here and now. Don't worry about what happens after death. See, we can't serve both. It's either a hate or love. It's be loyal to or despise. For both demand commitment. Both command a total allegiance. Both desire all of our time, our energy, our resources, our being. Jesus says we have to make the choice as to who we will serve. If we choose to serve money, we may give grudgingly. But for the most part of our focus, our concern, our vision, our desire in life will be to make more and more, to stockpile a nice nest egg down here, to increase our net worth. But in the end, we're going to lose everything. We'll take nothing with us. Absolutely nothing. I've said it before. I say it again. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It just doesn't happen. Buried with nothing but the clothes on our backs. But my friend, if we choose to serve Jesus Christ, our focus will be on giving generously. Giving generously to his work to further God's program of world evangelization in order to deposit our treasures in heaven's bank, the safest place for our material possessions. And the side benefit is that when we will enjoy the full abundant life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Now, in closing, let me just ask a few questions of us. First of all, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? In TD Bank, Wells Fargo, stocks, mutual bonds, or are you in the process of exchanging your material assets for spiritual ones, transferring your wealth from earth to heaven? Is your treasure earthly, or is it heavenly? Secondly, what's your vision? Is it to get ahead or to give instead? Is it the American dream of making lots of money in order to have more? Or is it Christ's vision of fields that are white unto harvest that need supported laborers? What's your vision? Are you greedy or are you giving? And based on the direction in which your assets are moving, the location of your treasure, based on your vision, who really is the Lord of your life? Who are you serving? Is it God or is it money? You know, Jesus said to his followers, even to you and I, in economic troublesome times, we're to have one treasure, a heavenly one, one vision, a generous one, and one Lord. And that's Jesus Christ.